I'd like to start out by asking a question, and that is, what has God done for you lately? We know there are some that says, well, there is no God. Others say, well, if there is a God, where is He? And some say, well, He hasn't done anything for me lately. Others say, well, if there is a God, why doesn't He come down here and straighten this mess out? So we've all probably had times in our lives where we've had that kind of thought, well, what has God done for me lately, especially if we're going through a lot of trials and troubles? So I asked a couple of people, you know, and one said, well, God has done everything for me. And I asked another person, they said, well, God's done a lot of things for me. So those are good answers. Because God does hear all of our words, and He hears all of our accusations. He hears our comments. And certainly any blasphemy toward God doesn't nullify God. That doesn't mean He doesn't exist. So what has God done for us? And He continues to do every day. And we just take those things for granted. First of all, let's start out in Genesis 1:1. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 1. Says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God says here, He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. And we'll see later that all things were made by the one who became Jesus Christ. So God says, I'm the one, I created the heavens and the earth. And can we imagine what it would be if we didn't have, we just take it for granted, the earth that we live upon. We take for granted the heavens and all the things that we see and the stars at night. In Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, Isaiah 42, we'll read some scriptures where God is showing that He is the one that's God, that He's created all things. So in Isaiah 42 and verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord God, He who created the heavens and stretched them out. So it says He stretched them out. And some movies and things that we've seen about the universe and how it just goes on and on and on. He who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. So God is one that created the people. He created all things. He gives the breath of life to all the people that work, live upon the earth. In the 40th chapter, just a couple of pages back, Isaiah 40, starting out in verse 12, says, who has measured the water in the hollow of His hand and has meted out the heavens with a span? And who has comprehended the dust of the earth? That's comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now, what a task it would be if someone, let's say they were of one of the notable colleges that we have, MIT is one. I guess it's noted for having a lot of brainy people that go there. If someone was asked, well, I want you to figure out all the dust on the earth. Or figure out just the dust that's in the Sahara Desert or some of the deserts. Well, if you're given that job. So I want you to measure that. Or how about if you say, okay, I want to know how much sand is on all the beaches of the earth. And once you figure that out in tons, then you tell me how many particles of sand there is per ton. And see, ask man that question. Well, God says He's the one that created all that. He knows how much there is, that He can meet it out in a span. So God says He's the one. And as I asked a neighbor one time, or I actually didn't ask, I just did the comment, was talking about rain, and I think we're having a dry summer that year. I said, isn't it nice that we don't have to figure out how much water it takes for these trees to live? Now you just think about all the forest around the world. How much water does it take to keep all those trees alive? To keep them going. So some of the high learned mathematicians or whatever you want to call them, it's in our society, and there's a lot of smart people. But how much water, figure out how much water it takes to keep all the trees alive just here in the United States. And at what times is it best? So God has all that stuff figured out. He knows how much water it takes. And He knows He's created the seasons of the year, and when it's time for the trees to come back, which is kind of dormant, at least in our area of the country where we live. God knows all that. So continuing on then, says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, and who has was His counselor that He might instruct God? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him? And taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him the knowledge, and made known the way of understanding to Him. So who instructed God? We know that Job, he had a situation there where he thought he knew a lot, and he did. But God had to show him, well, ask him these questions. You know, where were you when I did this, when I did that? So Job finally just realized and put his hand over his mouth, I don't know anything. In verse 18, it says, to whom then will you compare God, or what likeness will you compare to Him, or compare Him to? In verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. It is He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So again, God says, He is the one that created and does all these things. Have you ever noticed all the different faces of the sky? And I was just noticing several months ago as I was driving down the road up close to sunset and looked at all the different colors in the sky there as the sun was going down, the reds and even some blacks and different colors. And it was very beautiful, just very beautiful to look at. And God changes that face of the sky almost every day. What if we had the same sky that we looked at each and every day that we got out? What if it was just drab and overcast and every day that we got up? Now, there are places on the earth, I guess, kind of like that. But God changes the face of the sky. Some days it's just big white clouds with a beautiful blue background. Other times it is kind of overcast. Other times it's just a beautiful blue sky with no clouds at all. And the beautiful sunsets. So God actually changes the face of the sky. Doesn't leave it the same for us. Now, did that just come into being? No, God is the one that takes care of that. He's the one that's in charge. In verse 25, still in Isaiah 40, to whom then will you compare Me, or who is My equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things? Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name. So God calls all the stars by name, by His greatness and His might, for He is strong in power and not one fails. It's just like the situation that goes back to the time of the Israelites there in the Exodus in Egypt, when God knew not only the firstborn of man, but He also knew the firstborn of beast. So God knows those things. So we think we know it all. We think with our computerized systems that we have so much knowledge, and we do. And it says knowledge is going to continue to increase toward the end. But God, certainly, who can compare? What man can compare himself to God? We know that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that big lesson. Going on in verse 28 then, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not grow weak nor weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So we can't even begin to understand the knowledge and how great God is. And Elijah, when he called down the fire from heaven there, as it was talked about earlier today in the children's study, about this Baal, about Baal Peor and the different names they had for him, that the people had to understand that he wasn't God, Baal wasn't God, when Elijah had them pour all the water over the sacrifices, and they were having a drought, and I'm sure they thought, why in the world are you wasting all this water? We can't afford to waste this water, we're having a drought. And then when he called upon God, then he brought fire down and it consumed the sacrifices, and it also lapped up the water that in the ditch that they dug around it. And the people then stood back and they said, the Lord, he is God, he's the one. But before, they had been given all their praise and worship and honor to this Baal. In Isaiah 51 and verse 13. And you forget the Lord your Maker, who has stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you dread continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor? Again, said, you forget God, the one who stretched out the heavens and made the earth and all things. In Isaiah 52, verse 5, says, now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taking away for nothing? Those who rule over them howl, says the Lord, and without ceasing, my name is blasphemed every day. So they continue to blaspheme and curse the name of the one who created everything that there is. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Thus it shall be in that day, for I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. So God says there's coming a time when his people will know him. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings and publishes peace, who brings good news, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So there is coming a time when all will know who God is, and they will stop blaspheming their name, just like in the case of Elijah there, where the people said, the Lord, he is God, where people will know who is God. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, Jeremiah 10, and let's start out at verse 9. It says, silver beaten into plates is bought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, and the work of the workmen, and the hands of the goldsmith. Their violet and their purple are their clothing. They are the work of skillful ones. So it goes to some of the talents and abilities that man has, but it's forming a lot of times gods, just like they were doing the two calves, the calf that Aaron made when Moses was up on the mountain. But verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. So all these things are just the work of men's hands. He, that is God, is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, and there is coming a time of wrath, and also we may be seeing some of that now of all conditions going on around the earth at this time, to wake up, to show that God is the power. Who's going to stop the tornadoes and things that they've had there in Oklahoma? No man was able to run out and snap his fingers, and no preacher was able to say, or no prophet say, stop, and they stopped. They continued on. But in God's mercy, in his mercy, we know that not too many people were killed, especially as one of the first reports where they said a lot of people were killed, and then that number, thankfully, was downsized. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to stand his fury. There is coming a time, says, when they will actually hide in the rocks and the caves and things like that to get away from the face, it says, of God. Verse 11, thus you shall say to them, the gods who have not made the heavens and made the earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He has made the earth by his power, speaking of God. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his judgment. When he utters his voice, there is a noise of a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning and rain, and he brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is stupid for lack of knowledge. Every refiner is put to shame by the graven image. For his molten image is a lie, and there is no breath in them. So they can't do anything. And you look at all the different idols that people have, and they have them in their homes or up on the hood, in the dash of their cars. See all the totem poles and things like that that men have carved out and still have today. Many nations, that's their gods. But they're just carved out. They're just pieces of stone or wood, as he says there in Jeremiah. They can't speak. They can't do anything. But man looks to them because that's something physically he can see. And he bows down to them. So we see that lightning, God makes the lightning and the rain, that all the idols are nothing, and man is stupid for his lack of knowledge of God. But God is the one who has created all things, and let's give him the credit where credit is due. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, Deuteronomy 6, he told Israel that he was their God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that's what happened there, as we heard earlier in the kid study, with the situation there with Phinehas, where the man there of the Simeonite had brought this woman in from Midian. And so he goes in and he kills her and stays the plague. So again, they were worshiping other gods of other nations around them, which God says, look, Israel, I am your God. I'm the one who created you. I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from bondage, harsh bondage, and given all these things and promised to take them into a land of milk and honey. But we know the story there where some of them were not able to go in because of these sins and turning from God into other gods. But a lot of these things we just take for granted, don't we? We just get up each and every day and if the sun's shining, you know, we seem a little more positive. If it's cloudy and overcast, we sometimes think, well, why is it cloudy and overcast today? I had so much planned to do. I wanted to do outside, or I wanted to go golfing or fishing or whatever. So we also have to fight our minds about some of these things. So as I mentioned earlier, God gives us the different phases and looks of the sky, and he gives us the day and he gives us the night. Genesis, let's go back there, Genesis 1. Genesis, the first chapter. And verse 4. So we see where God says he created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that the credit should go to. He stretched out the heavens. And in verse 4, he created something else. And God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So there was darkness, and there God said he created light to divide that. Can you imagine being in darkness all the time and not having any light at all? And sometimes how good it is to see the light come up in the morning when the sun comes up. And I remember our oldest son, when he was just very small, sometimes he didn't want to sleep at night, but when the sun came up, he was up. Boy, he was up and raring to go. So he didn't like the darkness. He liked the light better than he did the darkness. He's up and ready to go. And I recall our first year going to the feast, staying, of course, in the strange place that night, and think he was awake a lot. But as soon as it got daylight, well, he jumped up on there, and he was crawling around, and he was ready to go. So light is a good thing. Dark is good, too, because that's the time God has given us to rest and sleep. So God is the one, he said, he created and he divided the light from the darkness. Verse 14, Genesis 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. So God gave specific lights, and he said, let them be for seasons. We have the blessing of having four seasons here in this area where we live, of the United States, in Ohio. So we're able to see spring, the beginning of the year, things coming back to life, and summer, and the growing season, the fall, the harvesting season, and then the winter, where we get snow. Not a whole lot at times, but usually we get some each and every year. So we're able to experience this, to see the seasons that God has created. Also for days and for years. In verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. So God made two great lights, one great light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night, and God had made the stars also. So he created the sun and the moon and the stars. So what if there was no sun at all? If we didn't have a sun, we couldn't exist upon the earth. Who keeps it going? Now, lately it's been in the news because a lot of the bursts and things that it's spewing out there, the sun spewing out. And I think, say, our sun's about 100 times larger than the earth. But if we didn't have the heat from the sun, we couldn't exist. What if we didn't have the moon? Because it goes, controls the tides, and again, used as for months and days and different things. We can calculate by that. So what if we didn't have those things? When did they come into being? And what man created them? Well, we know man did not. He's got all his philosophy and things about, he dreams up about how they came into existence. But God is the one who says, I created them, and I created the man upon the earth. In verse 9, God, we see where he created the water. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together to one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. So evidently it was all covered like water or vapor, and God says, let dry land appear, and it was. And just think, what if we didn't have oceans, or we didn't have lakes, or we didn't have streams or rivers or springs? And we know the water was a big thing back in the time of Abraham. You can read that in Genesis, where that Abraham and Lot, one time they had a little dispute there between their herdsmen. And other times, Isaac, he had some problems. They'd dig wells, and they'd say, well, the people living in that area said, well, we're going to take this. This is really belongs to us. You know, it's our land. But water was very important and still is today. And we just take it for granted because most of us can go over and turn on the faucet and we can get water. We can take a shower, use it for clothes or washing the car. Many things, we're blessed to be able to have that. But if you have ever lived where you didn't have those modern conveniences, such as Abraham and others that we read about, then you realize, especially in a drought, how important water is. So I can remember when we couldn't go over and turn on a faucet. We had to go carry water from a well or a spring. And times when it was very hot and dry, we had a dry summer, then people had to, their wells went dry or springs went dry. They had to go get water somewhere else. And I don't recall any trucks coming around from the towns where they have water today that they carry around a truck with a big tank on it that says water and you could buy it. So people had to borrow for someone else who did have a good well or a good spring. So we just take these things for granted. And God is the one who gives us that. He created that. So all of us need water for drinking and its many uses. But do we stop and we say thanks to God for it? It says, as I said, like in the time of Elijah there, where they had the drought in Ahab's time, when Ahab was the prophet. But eventually God said, okay, go tell him that I'm going to send rain, and he did. He gave him water again after a drought, showing the mercy of the great God who gives us all things. We know in national disasters such as floods, they have a lot of water, but it's polluted. In tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, again, water has to be transported or sent in. And this is the only time when people really acknowledge God, because they say, God did it. God caused this problem. And in the insurance policies, which I've read many, I used to be in that business for many years, they have a clause that says in there that acts of God. So God doesn't exist till you have a natural catastrophe, hurricane, tornado, flood, tsunami, you name it. And the insurance says, we don't cover acts of God, and they spell them out, which is flooding, tornadoes, and things like that. So God doesn't exist till we have some kind of crisis, then all of a sudden he exists, and he's responsible for it, and man even has it in the language as is written in his contracts in insurance purposes, and I'm sure a lot of other documents as well. So what does that say? It says blasphemy. Blasphemy against God. We blame him when things happen not to our liking. Well, how about things that live in the water? Let's take example. We did fish. And my grandson said earlier, he likes to fish. And I like to fish too, but I don't think I like to fish as well as he does. So there are clean and there are the unclean that's there, and God created all of them. Now, I think most of us would like to have a nice meal of salmon, especially if it's not farm-raised, if it comes from the North Atlantic or Alaska, someplace like that. And cod, certainly good. And certainly I enjoy a nice trout that's came out of a nice mountain stream that you can get sometimes at restaurants, and probably a lot of them are farm-raised too. But all of these things God has created, we just take them for granted. We have stores where we can go and we can purchase them, or we can go to a restaurant and purchase that. So God has created all those things. Verse 24 in Genesis, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, livestock, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, each after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the livestock after their kind, and every creeping thing upon the earth after their kind, and God saw that it was good. So God made all the beasts of the earth. He made all the livestock. And you think about cattle, all the different things that they're good for. The meat we enjoy. Also, the hides of cattle can be used. The milk and butter and cheese. And even Abraham, you know, he provided a meal. Let's go over to Genesis, the 18th chapter. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, in the plain of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the door of the tent, and he bowed himself to the ground. So he must have recognized who they were, because he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, do not pass away, I pray, from your servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be brought, and wash your feet and rest under the tree. So he provided some water to wash their feet. And I will bring you a bite of bread and will comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for this is why you have come to your servant. And they said, do so as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of meal and knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he brought a calf tender and good, and he gave it to a young man, and he hurried to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he ate. He stood by them under the tree, and they ate. So we see at that time that milk was good, butter was good, because Abraham had gave it to the one we know became Christ, and the angels with him, and they ate it. But it's because of all the things that man does now just to gain money, the way he raises the cattle and all the hormones and things he injects in there keeps them up in feedlots where they don't get a lot of exercise and stand side by side and filth sometime up to their knees, because it's a means of making money. It's not a matter of having something that's good and clean and wholesome. But man has done that to everything basically God has created and gave to man, and God said it's good. And man turns around and pollutes it. So he took butter and milk, and he took the calf which he addressed, and he gave it to them, and they did eat. So it goes to show that when God said it's good, it was good. But man has polluted all those things because of his greed and wanting to make money and to provide for all those who want to buy the product. All the sheep, think about the wool, that all the clothing, the hides that can be used. And goat's milk is supposed to be good for digestive problems. And I bought some goat cheese, a little bit of goat cheese, not too long ago at a store where we go about once a month. And it wasn't too bad. I'm not a big favorite of it, but it tastes a little bit like cottage cheese. But it's pretty good at night for a snack to put it up on a cracker or something. It's not too bad. But see, all these things we take for granted, don't we? We just take them for granted. And then in verse 29, going back to Genesis 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree upon which is the fruit of the tree bearing seed, to you they shall be for food." So God has given us all these different herbs and things that we have as well, the fruit-bearing trees. And sometimes if you think, well, I don't have anything to pray about, I can't think of what I need to pray for, why don't you just do, and I've done this before, you just start thanking God for all the different trees bearing fruits and the things. You think of the fruits that come in season right now, strawberries. And my wife and I, we went the other day, strawberries are coming on at this one farm where we picked each year. And there was a guy in the row next to us, and he came out of the city, and he was picking some, and his grandson, 4 years old, asked him what he was going to do that day, and he said he's going to pick strawberries. And his grandson didn't understand what that was. So they said, many people, you know, they just think, well, where does chocolate milk come from? A chocolate cow, of course. And all these things that because they have no knowledge, a lot of them grow up in the city all their lives. They've never been out on a farm and seen cattle or horses or sheep or goats and other animals, chickens, ducks, and all those things. So they really don't have an idea. So God has given fruits in its season. Right now, you know, strawberries, and then raspberries going to be coming on, and we like those, and blackberries, and peaches. My wife always enjoys about mid-July when they started selling peaches. They bring them up from the Carolinas, and we really enjoy them. But you got pears and apples and all those things. We try to keep fruit in the house, especially apples and bananas. We try to have it all the time. But these other things are seasonal. But there again, I think sometime about this great country God has given us. Whereas in Florida and California, and now we know the weather patterns and things have changed, some of the vegetables and fruits we're able to have all year round in stores because of the climates that God gave in those particular states. So these things we just take for granted. And the only time that we get a wake-up call is when we have severe storms or weather where people go in and they take everything out of the stores, and you go in there after about 3 days of snow or whatever it is, and the shelves are bare because the trucks haven't been able to get in to resupply them. But these things that are said, we just take for granted. And how often we stop and thank God for all that He's created and given us. In Psalms 148, David mentions some of this. In Psalms 148, so they said, in times when we think, well, do we have to pray about, or I don't know what to pray about today, you can just maybe turn to this Psalm 148 and read it. Psalm 148 says, "Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all you angels. Praise Him, all you hosts. Praise Him, you sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light." As we read, God created all these things. "Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, as they're stretched out. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Let the praise be to the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all the depths, fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills," and then He says, "all fruitful trees," as I just mentioned, all the different trees and fruits and vegetables and things that we have, "all the cedars." Then He mentions livestock, all the beasts and livestock, the creeping and flying things, all the birds of the air. And each morning, you know, I wake up to the birds chirping outside. Each morning they're out, out there before it even gets daylight chirping. And I can wake up and I can hear them chirping out there. Kind of a wake-up call of the morning, my get-up call. He says, "All you mountain and hills and fruitful trees and all cedars, praise Him. All you beasts and livestock and creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all the people, princes and judges of the earth." And what a great thing that would be if all the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth knew God and was praising Him and would rule, would reign over their people in a godly manner. Verse 12, it says, "Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. And He has also lifted up the horn of His people, the praise of all of His saints, even all the children of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord." So a psalm there that David, which goes down the line basically, that all things, starting about the heavens and the waters, the vapors, all the animals, the birds, beasts, everything, praise God because He is the one who created them. Back to Genesis 1:26. Now after God has created all these things, He has another special creation. And God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth." And God created man in His own image, in the image of God. God created him, and He also created them male and female. We know later on it talks about He made a helpmeet for Adam there, or a helpmate. So God made man, and He created him. In Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45. And verse 9 says, "Woe to him who fights with the one who formed him, a potsherd among the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, 'What are you making, or your work? He has no hands.' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What are you laboring over?' So thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, 'Ask me of things that are to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I with my hands have stretched out the heavens and their host I have commanded. So here God again says that He's the one that formed the earth and He created man upon it. In verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, the Creator of the heavens, He Himself is God, who formed the earth and He made it. He has established it and He created it not in vain." So God had a purpose. As was brought out in the children's study, God was zealous. God wanted to do these things and He did them. And He still maintains them and makes sure that the earth exists and the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heaven, and the seasons. God is the one who has created a great clock that keeps time for us in doing these things. So He created them not in vain, but He created all these things for our benefits to be inhabited, that we could enjoy water and food, fruits and vegetables and cattle. We could learn to work and to prune the earth and keep it as He told Adam. It says, "I am the Lord and there is no other." But we know that the carnal nature, which we all have, it really doesn't understand the things of God unless we have God's Spirit to help us. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we'll start out in verse 12. It says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. However, the one who is spiritually discerns all things, but he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who shall instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So we really, unless we have God's Spirit, or God's Spirit is with us, really understand or appreciate the things of God. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, says, "For you see your calling, brethren," those that God has called, that has acknowledged God, repented and been baptized and have His Holy Spirit, have asked for it. He said, "You see your calling, brethren, that there's not many who are wise according to the flesh, not many who are powerful, not many who are high born among you. But rather God has chosen the foolish things of the world so that we might put to shame those who are wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world so that He might put to shame the strong things. And the lowborn of the world and the despised has God chosen, even the things that are counted as nothing, in order that He might bring to nothing the things that are." So we see we have been given an opportunity before the great rich and the great mighty. And do we just take that for granted? And sometimes my wife and I talk about all the different problems and things in the church and people and things that they do. And I remind her of this scripture here. And I said, God didn't call the bright and the noble. He called basically the nobodies of the world with all the problems. And think of all the baggings and things that a lot of us had when we were called into God's church. But God has given us an opportunity that we can be before the rich of the world and the wise and the knowledgeable, that we could actually become sons and daughters in His kingdom and be first fruits. What a great thing that is. And maybe too often we do not think about that. We don't realize the great opportunity that God has given us. We just take it for granted. But most importantly, and the greatest thing that God has done, and that is that He has sent His Son to this earth as a sacrifice for our sins, as atonement for our sins. In John 3:16, now this is a scripture that's quoted often by the religions of, supposedly the Christian religion of the world. Many of them do. It says, many of them know it by heart. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but he may have everlasting life." So God made a way to buy back man from the clutches of Satan the devil, who caused Eve to sin and Adam to sin. So someone had to come, and we know we rehearse that each year at Passover time. We go over the scriptures, especially where it says, from the foundation of the world, that He was chosen to be our sacrificial lamb. In Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians 3, and starting out in verse 9, "And that I might enlighten all of us to what is the fellowship of the mystery that has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to His eternal purpose, which He has wrought in Jesus Christ our Lord." So the great mystery has been revealed to us. God has given us that understanding. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, it says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transformed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." So God called us out of darkness and into light, taking the veil off and showing us the mystery that's been hidden, it says, from the world, that we were able to share in that, as it says in 1 Corinthians. He called basically the lowborn, the nobodies, to give us this great opportunity to be first fruits and kings and priests in His kingdom. What a great and wonderful thing. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His own blood, that is Christ, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So God has rescued us from the power of darkness in the kingdom, transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love. In Isaiah 45, Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not turn back, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." So there is coming a time when all shall know God, from the least to the greatest, from the greatest to the least, they shall all know God. So these are just some of the things that God has done for us and is still continuing to do for us today. So let's think about them and be thankful.